Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, that was pretty good. I'm not going to lie. That was pretty good. But just for the sake of the morning, let's try it again, shall we? Good morning. That was even better. Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Roswell. We are delighted that you're here with us today. If you're a familiar face to us and a returning member, we say welcome to you. But if you're a first-time guest or if this is a beginning of your being with us here at First Baptist Roswell, we especially want to say a word of welcome to you. We're so delighted and glad that you could join us today as we worship God together. Folks, lots of exciting things going on in the life and the work of our church today. If you would, take a look at the announcement page on the inside of your bulletin. You'll find many things going on there that you need to know and be aware of, but let me highlight just three of them for you today. Coming up, not tonight, but next Sunday, October the 8th at 6:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary, we'll gather together to hear a report from the Center for Healthy Churches, and Dr. Joel Snyder, our consultant, will give us an update and an oral report to accompany some written elements. So I know you'll want to be there and hear what he has to share with us about our interim ministry here. Also, on October the 15th, the next Sunday, immediately following our worship service here in the sanctuary, we'll have a brief moment of church special called conference to approve and to look over the pastor search committee nominees. Our nominating committee will be here to present those nominees, and so you'll want to be sure to be with us for worship that morning in the 15th. And then on the night service at 7 o'clock p.m. on the 15th, that same day, we'll gather again here in the sanctuary as we ordain new deacons and recognize those returning to active service amongst our deacon ministry. Lots of exciting and important things happening in the life and the work of our church. If you're with us today and if you're joining us online, we especially want to encourage you as we partake in communion today to go ahead and gather your elements for communion. Join us as we participate together, even if you're not in the room with us today. Today is World Communion Sunday, and as we worship today, we do so not alone, not just as our little slice of Mimosa Boulevard, but gathered with churches all around the world. Those that gather together remind us that we are not alone in this, but part of a larger body in the family of Christ whom calls us together. So as we worship today, would you remember all those who gather in the strong name of Jesus? Come, let's worship God together.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. I am so glad to see all of you here this morning. So today is a very special Sunday because today we are celebrating communion. Now, over there you will see those trays, and they are gold because there's something special in there. And so there's bread and there's juice, and that kind of makes you think of a snack. But it is so much more than that. So we have wafers that we eat to remember that Jesus died for us. And we have juice to drink to remember that Jesus died for us. But we also know, and this is why we celebrate, that Jesus didn't stay dead. That Jesus rose from the dead and proved once and for all that God's love is stronger than anything else in this world. And even though we are not perfect, God is perfect, and God promises to forgive us. So communion reminds us that we are not perfect, but that God gives us grace, and that God loves us no matter what, and is always willing to forgive us. And today is extra special because it is World Communion Sunday. So today, Christians around the world are celebrating communion with us. Now, some of them have wafers and juice, and some of them have bread and wine, and some of them have other ways that they celebrate. But today, all over the world, Christians are remembering what Jesus did for us. And I hope you know that Jesus died for you too, so that you could always be friends with God, and rose from the dead to show us just how powerful God's love is. Let's pray. Loving God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you that he showed us how to live, that he died for us, and that he rose from the dead to show us that your love is stronger than anything else in this world, and that we can always be friends with you. Lord, forgive us when we choose to do the wrong thing. Forgive us when we sin. And remind us that your grace is always there for us. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 to 20. If you have your Bibles open as I read, you will see that these are the final words from the prophet Micah. Listen as I read. It says, "Who is a God like you, who pardons sins and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
We pray collectively. We remember the family of Mabel Scott and her death this past week. Services will be this Tuesday afternoon at Northside Chapel. Will you join me as we pray together today? Our Father, we come to this house of worship today from many walks of life. We come from different families and different ways of making up our families. We come from different faith experiences, a variety of walks with you. And yet, as the body of Christ, we come to this place today, united in the mission to build up the body of Christ. Lord, thank you for inviting us to this table. It's not just any table. It is prepared because of you. And we as a congregation remember that we all fall short. But because of who you are, not what we have done, but because of who you are, we, each of us, are invited to your table. I pray this morning for the needs of your people, O God. Some of the needs are obvious, but many needs, more needs, we have no idea what people carry in their minds and their hearts, only known by you. And we pray for all of these needs. And we pray that we would be reminded that through hardships of life, you promise to be with us. You promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And as far as the east is from the west, that's what your forgiveness is all about. So, Lord, we say thank you. Thank you that we can be here and experience your goodness and your grace. I pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the very Spirit, the breath of the living God. Amen.
Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, we celebrate that we have a small part to play in the church universal. We are part of a much bigger group. We are part of a group that serves you in all parts of the world. And we pray that through our collective giving, our small tithe, whether given today or given online, will help to further your kingdom, to further your mission, and to praise you in all that we do. All this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Jane, thank you for that lovely, lovely offertory. And also just the experience of being together in worship together on this very important Sunday that globally, just think about it. Not only are people gathered together to worship, but to break bread and to remind ourselves that we are indeed one in God's enriching family. I've been with you for 2 months now, and it seems this is as good a Sunday as any to just kind of offer a confession. So y'all lean in so I don't have to repeat this, all right? My father, though he is a dirt farmer, not really, he's a dairy farmer, but nevertheless, first one to graduate from high school, also enrolled, attended classes, and graduated from Auburn University. I felt like I needed to get that out. It's been a burden I've been just holding with me every single week. It is true. We now know what prayers God listens to on Saturday, Georgia versus Auburn. Now, that said, it's kind of appropriate because we're talking about this series of sermons, series of messages based on, is there room enough at the table for me? The prodigal son is a text of scripture that most of us are familiar with. As I mentioned last week, I'm offering what I call a trilogy of messages. Not the same sermon, but a sermon focusing on each of the primary characters in this classic story. Last week we looked at the prodigal, what it means to be reckless and extravagant and wasteful, and what forgiveness looks like for those who find themselves in the pig pen and knows that it is not well. Next week we're going to look at the perspective of the loving father, the one who really is the prodigal in the story. He's the one that's extravagant and wasteful with love towards his family. Today, and I hope that I have not oversold and will underproduce, but I want us to look at what is my favorite character in this story because I identify most, and my hunch is most of us in here identify with the resentful brother. So let us hear together from Luke chapter 15, a selection of verses that begin with verse 11 of Luke 15. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me." So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" And so he set off. And he went to his father, but while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked, "What's going on?" And he replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and found." These are God's words for God's people. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we have opened the doors of this church And our prayer is now that you open our hearts that we may receive what your Spirit has to say to us. We open our minds that we may think critically with the mind of Christ, that we open our lives that we may respond to this time of worship as Christ himself would respond. This is our prayer, and we offer it in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I'd like to ask on our overhead, let's go on and put the portrait there, or the picture. This is not an art history class, but hey, that's my undergraduate degree, so y'all just need to deal with it. But that's a painting by Rembrandt. Most people know Rembrandt pretty well. Rembrandt is known for light and darkness, and in light and darkness, he's communicating something far beyond just a simple picture that's being portrayed here. Likewise, the portrait, or the painting rather, probably looks familiar. It's called The Return of the Prodigal. And it's a delightful picture here. I'm going to try to get myself in a position where I can point a few things up here. You can probably pick out the prodigal in this story, right? The prodigal is that young man with a shaven head, kneeling down, penitent, if you will, missing a shoe. This is the picture of someone who is at the bottom of the barrel and is just begging for some relief to be welcomed. Likewise, I have no doubt you can pick out the loving father in this picture. It's kind of easy to see. It's a picture of an elder man who's looking down, not with anger and not with shock, but a mixture of compassion and just ready to have his son back. That's easy enough. Now, who are these other characters in the painting? Remember, painting is not a snapshot. It's rather storytelling, so it's a story in full here. Is the resentful brother in that portrait at all? Is he one of the royal figures looking down, literally and figuratively, looking down both at the son and his father? I don't know if you can see, there's a faint face in the background. Is that the resentful brother? Hiding out in the shadows, looking in and saying to himself, I can't believe what's going on. It's a delightful painting. I'll ask you just keep the painting up during the sermon. You can at least have something to look at during this message here. It's a delightful painting because the artist doesn't answer these questions. We just have to ponder it. By the way, I will commend to you a book by Henry Nouwen who reflected on this very painting on forgiveness. It's a great book, and I think the book is titled The Return of the Prodigal, where he has spent some time with Rembrandt's painting and begins to extrapolate what this could possibly mean. Well, what does this story mean to you? Not just the painting, but this story. We opened it up last week, and we've heard it from the perspective of the one that is the prodigal needing forgiveness. And on some level, that speaks to all of us. All of us are broken down and in need of the grace of the loving God before us. But what does it mean to us in some of these, from the perspective of these other characters here? Now, I'm the oldest brother among my brothers. I have two younger brothers. I do have an older sister. But in a farm family, there is patriarchy involved. It's unavoidable. And so to be the oldest boy kind of meant something. And I don't know if you're from a family of multiple siblings. And if you are oldest, some of this might sound familiar. Being the oldest has its advantages. Let's get that out of the way. You are the first to do a lot of things. The first to drive a tractor. The first to graduate on to driving a truck. I remember proudly being the first to shave. I was 8 years old. It just seems like such a distant memory there. It's great being first here. But anybody who is the oldest brother or an oldest sibling for that matter also knows that there is a downside. I've shared this before, but for those of you children of all ages, especially if you are a child or a teenager, if you are the oldest in your family, let me let you in on something as a parent of two boys. Your parents don't know what they're doing with you. They are experimenting on you. They haven't a clue. I don't care what they tell you, they don't. And if you are the youngest of multiple siblings, you've probably seen the look in your parents' eye. They've given up. I mean, it doesn't matter anyway. It's true. It's true. I'm going to suggest something that may not be accurate, but it's never stopped me before, but it's a hunch I have. Every family of multiple children probably has someone that's identified as the good child. Now, I don't mean the other children are bad, but there's that one child that's the good child. They're dependable. They're compliant. They're obedient. This is a child that makes good grades, that sing in the choir. It's a child that works on the yearbook. And some of you parents are thinking, I don't have that child. I don't know what you're talking about. This is the child that when they grow up, they organize the family activities. They're the ones that work on genealogy. They are the ones that are perhaps named the executor or executrix of the estate. This is the picture of the older brother in our gospel story today. He is the conformist. He is the hard worker. He's the obedient child who does what his daddy tells him to do. He follows the rules. He doesn't talk back. He can be counted on to be responsible for whatever is entrusted to him. Nothing wrong with that picture as far as I'm concerned. Surely, I'm not alone here in sympathizing with the older brother in the story. His little brother is hardly following in this older brother's footsteps. Many do not. The young one asks for the inheritance early, also breaking his father's heart in the process. And I can just see big brother standing by his dad as little brother takes off for New York City or wherever he plans to go. And he puts his arm around his dad and he says, "That's okay, Pops. I'm here for you. You can count on me." Some of you have served that very role in your family dynamic. Sibling rivalry, after all, is as old as the Bible. Just read the book of Genesis. It's utterly amazing. There's Cain and Abel. There's Esau and Jacob. There's Joseph and all his brothers. Just go to the movies. Watch the Godfather trilogy. Talk about sibling rivalry at play, or stream it on your through Netflix like Bloodline or Succession. And you can even watch the cartoons like The Simpsons and get an idea of what sibling rivalry can look like. There's a reason why we're drawn to stories like this, because it feels so real. Now, as I've said, we've heard this story for the second time, and we know what happens next. Little brother comes home. He is embarrassed. He's defeated. He's used up. He's a wreck. But the old man doesn't respond with tough love like we think he ought to. In fact, he kind of goes overboard in welcoming him home. Instead of placing the boy in quiet seclusion so he can think about his actions, the dad puts up a catering tent, he hires a DJ, throws a barbecue, lavishes this kid with gifts. Just retelling the story, I have to confess, flusters me a little bit. I mean, maybe Jesus went too far in telling this story. I'm not one to tell Jesus what he needs to do, but maybe he just should have left it with, "And they worked things out and lived happily ever after." But oh no, this story has a twist. And the older brother is part of that. The older brother's angry, and I got to admit, I'm a little angry too when scenarios like that repeat themselves. The scene as it unfolds, when you think about it, it's kind of predictable here. Nobody sends out for the older brother. Did you catch that in the gospel story? Nobody sent for the older brother. He had to finish his chores and wandered back home and asked one of the servants, what's going on there? Was he forgotten about? Was this a slip up? Or did everybody just get so wrapped up in their celebration they forgot about him? And upon learning what's going on inside the house, the older brother refuses to go in. Now, one of two things is at play here. There's a party, and I wasn't invited. You ever felt like that? Or there's a party, and I'm in no mood to celebrate. I see myself, as I've mentioned before, standing squarely with the older brother. If someone gets that recognition or that promotion that I think is undeserved, and I will find myself standing outside everybody else's celebration, I'm kind of wishing a little ill for someone who may be experiencing a little good. There's a German word for it, by the way, Schadenfreude. Schadenfreude, taking pleasure in the misfortune of another. It's an old story, and it's a timeless one at that. We've experienced it in our own family. I suspect many of you have had similar experiences as well. And I know that being a parent is not an easy task, but neither is it being the sibling who feels that they're being slighted by their parents' generosity. It's not hard to sympathize with the older brother here. But the father in this story really is a loving father when you think about it. I mean, reading this gospel text, we see that he looks around, he hears all the laughter, all the whooping it up, all the dancing. That's right, Baptist, it's right there in the gospels. There's dancing involved here. The father looks around and he sees his youngest son enjoying himself. And his neighbors are there, and many of his friends, but his oldest boy is missing. And the celebration is not complete without his oldest boy at the table. Dad goes out into the yard, and here's what the Bible says, to plead with the oldest son to come in. Now, if you're listening to this story 2,000 years ago in the ancient Middle East, that alone would have been shocking. How undignified for the father to come outside to plead with the son? You just don't do that. But that's what happens in this story. The father goes outside and he pleads with his son. You see, the father's celebration is not complete until everyone is home again. Have you ever been to a family celebration and someone's missing? It may be your sister who it's Thanksgiving and normally she's always there, but now she's with the in-laws and it just doesn't feel complete. How about the time in which you have that first celebration because a loved one has passed away and they're no longer there, and you wish with all your might you could reach through time and bring them back to the table again. It's just not complete when someone's missing. This is the nature of God. When we refuse to forgive or to stay outside, God is restless and searching. I know we want a God that is vengeful and judging. We want a God to exact punishment, a God that practices quid pro quo, but Jesus will not let off the hook with such easy, accessible theology. Rather, he tells a story that God is restless and searching until we all find our place at the table. Oh, the boy won't give up. He says to the father, that son of yours. He won't even claim kinship. He doesn't say my brother. Rather, he says that son of yours. And that's what the failure to forgive looks like. We forget all relationships, all kinships, and suddenly we find that we're the ones standing outside the wild party God is throwing and inviting us to be a part of in the first place. Both boys, Barbara Brown Taylor writes, suffers the delusion that they can be in relationship with their father without being in relationship with each other. Years ago, a good and decent farm family in our community was dealing with division. It's an old, old story. Both parents had died. There was no will. And the siblings were deeply divided among themselves. My frequent phone calls through the years with my dad, I would usually ask something, well, how goes it with such and such family? And he'd say something like, they're still fighting. And then he'd always conclude by saying, please, when I am lost, do not do that to me. And hearing it from my dad makes it more real to kind of remember that there is nothing in this world so great that I can't find a place at the table with my own brothers and my own sister. So, as we prepare for communion, which I didn't plan this sermon for this service, but I'm so glad in the serendipity of God's grace, it is perfect. We're about to come to a table. We're about to break bread. We are literally about to celebrate what God has done for us through this worship experience. As we come to the table, I want you to ask yourself, who's not here? Now, it may be because there are prodigals among us. It is so for every generation. There are those not here because they're out sowing their wild oats. It happens. It could be that there are those not here because for whatever the reason, they feel as though they're not welcome to be here. I hope you have someone in mind, either personally or figuratively, who's not here. May we understand a little bit more of God's grace to say we will not grow restless until all can find their place right here. So, how would you end this story? Does the older brother go in and join the party, the celebration? Does he decide to get over his scorekeeping ways and just be grateful for the one who was lost and now is found? Or does he just grouse his way back to the fields, refusing to enter into the very grace that's being celebrated? We don't know. Maybe it's because Jesus expects us all to finish this story. And that really is all we can do with any good story, is figure out where our place is and how we will write the ending. This is the house that the Lord has built, a house of hope and love, a house of mercy, and a house of reconciliation. I say to you that no matter how far you have gone, no matter how far you have strayed, no matter how far you have wandered away, that when you turn around, you will see at First Baptist Roswell a porch light on and a mat that says welcome. And all we need to do is come inside. Let us pray. Lord, as we prepare for this holy moment of breaking bread and sharing in the cup, make us mindful of those who are struggling to find their place at your table. May your grace abound as we reflect and as we participate and as we move forth. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Today, we celebrate communion in a very special way, not just as one church, but as one of many churches who are joined together in the name of Jesus. As we celebrate World Communion Sunday, we are united together with believers all across the world at this table of remembrance.
Around this table, we are united together as one people whom God created and breathed life into. In God's great love for us, He sent Christ among us as a testimony of God's love to save us from our sins through His death and resurrection. And though we continually fall short of who God is calling us to be, just as the forgiving Father welcomed His wayward Son home with a great feast, God's table has been set and prepared for each of you. A feast of remembrance and forgiveness. And we invite you to gather around it.
Dear friends, as we gather around this table and partake with this special meal, we represent, honor, and remember two additional regions of God's church beyond our walls here in the United States. Ukraine and her people as they continue to struggle for peace. And our neighbors in Haiti, whom we as a church have supported through our church's mission and outreach in the past.
In just a few moments, when the bread plate is passed down in your row, you'll notice that there are pieces of three different types of bread. Our usual communion pieces representing communion here in the United States and in our sanctuary. Pieces of darker rye bread representing the people of Ukraine. And pieces of lighter, denser bread called pan haitien, representing Haiti. As you partake of the bread, we invite you to choose one piece from the plate. And as you do so, reflect on the people the piece of bread you choose represents. And remember in prayer our fellow believers around the world practicing communion alongside us today. For those of you with a gluten sensitivity or allergy, the Ukrainian rye bread is the gluten-free option today.
Scripture reminds us that when Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he blessed it. Let's pray together. God, we come now to your table, not our table. We come now in a spirit of unity with believers from all around the world, recognizing that we are citizens of your kingdom, and we want to follow in your ways. We ask now that you would take this bread and you would bless it to our bodies. In your name that we pray, amen.
Peace.
Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat.
After supper, in the same way, Jesus took the cup and he asked God to bless it. Will you join me as we pray together? As the body of Christ, we say, "Holy, holy, holy." Amen.
Thank you.
this cup represents the new covenant. As often as you do this, remember me. Take, drink, and remember.
There's a song, I think, by the Wailing Jennings entitled, "I Want a House with a Big Table." And that's the kind of table that God serves for us this morning. So how will you respond this morning? Worship is indeed its own invitation to join in God's celebration of life. Maybe that calls on you to come and respond by saying, "I want to be a part of this congregation because I need people around me to celebrate with me and practice God's grace in my life." For those others of you, this may be a time in which you are reflecting on what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Again, the aisle is open, the table is set, and we'll be here to celebrate with you in your decision. Maybe the response is simply to take you beyond the walls of this church, and there are phone calls you need to make, or visits you need to have, or at least prayers that need to be lifted up. God's invitation is inviting us to respond and not wait outside, but join in what God is already doing. As we stand together and sing together, you are invited to respond together as we sing together our hymn of response, 329. Glad you made it to church this morning. Yes. Has this been a good place to just simply be and not worry about what others tell us we should be? I hope so. It certainly has been for me. That last hymn of invitation was my mother-in-law's favorite, and hearing her reminds me of her, and I say a prayer of thanksgiving for the life she lived and the grace that she demonstrated to her wayward son-in-law. I hope that you experience grace today, and grace this week, and grace as we gather back again next week. We will focus on the loving Father. And I have to tell you, it really is the best part of the whole story. May it be true for all of us, for all of our lives, into eternity. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance and give you His peace. And so now we go in God's peace and through God's grace. Amen.